Appreciate everyone being here this morning. We're especially glad for those of you that are able to be with us that are visiting this morning. Nick Sawyers is the young man that's going to be preaching for us on April 14th, if the Lord wills. And we've had some conversations with him, and we're excited to have him. We were originally setting the dates for a three-day meeting, and Bama Kevin, instead of Trashy Kevin now, we're going to call him Bama Kevin. Bama Kevin suggested, well, hey, we're needing some preaching right now because we don't have a preacher, so we've got him scheduled to come April 14th and preach for us. So we hope all of you can be here to meet and greet him and his family. He's got four babies, along with him and his lovely wife. So please mark your calendars to make sure you're here for that. And we'll set the exact dates in May in a few weeks. It's probably gonna be the weekend before Memorial Day weekend, so it won't be the holiday weekend. Well, we've all been hearing in the news a lot about the subject of abortion. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's not a very happy subject. It's not a very uplifting subject, but I think we'll be able to end this topic, this lesson, on a high note this morning. I have been, just like when you're going to preach, you kind of run through your mind what you're wanting to talk, what you're thinking about, what you're going to do. And I knew that somewhere in the last few years I had preached a sermon on abortion, and I was wanting to find my notes on it so I could see what my perspective was whenever I preached that. Well, it turns out I keep all my sermon outlines. It turns out it was in February of 1997 that I preached on this. So if you've been here within the last 22 years or over 22 years, a few of these scriptures you may have heard before. But anyway, a lot of things have changed since then. But a lot of things have remained the same, and some things are getting worse when it comes to abortion, and we're going to talk about those this morning. I want to first talk to you about a person by the name of Gianna Jessen. Does anybody recognize the name Gianna Jessen? Gianna Jessen was someone who survived being aborted when her biological mother was 17 years old. Her biological mother was 7.5 months into her pregnancy when she chose to abort her baby. And Gianna Jessen is the baby, and she survived. She's 41 years old today, and she describes in detail how that was done. I'm not sure how they do it today, but back then, if on a late-term abortion, they would inject saline into the womb, and over the course of the next 18 to 24 hours, the baby would slowly die. And then they would deliver the baby dead. And what happened with her was after 18 hours, they delivered her, and lo and behold, she was still alive. And she survived the abortion. And it's amazing the way things change from the moment prior to birth. It was perfectly acceptable that she was dead. But as soon as the baby was taken out of the womb, every bit of medical care that you can imagine was put into the helping this baby survive, because it was partially, it was struggling, but she did live, obviously, because now she lectures against abortion. She has a little bit of cerebral palsy. She's not near as in as bad shape as some people are with cerebral palsy, because she is able to lecture around the world and around the United States against abortion. But the cerebral palsy also is due to the abortion attempt. But you might imagine she's very outspoken against abortion. When doctors discover today that a baby in the womb may have cerebral palsy or some other type of disability, oftentimes now part of the discussion with the mother is the opportunity to abort the child. And of course, she is very much against that, against aborting babies, because especially those, all abortions, obviously, but these babies that might be an inconvenience or might be more difficult to raise, as she describes it, she's very much against aborting babies in those situations. You may have heard also of Governor Ralph Northam. He's the governor in Virginia. He's been in the news a lot lately. It's interesting that he's a physician also, and his specialty was pediatric neurology. and he is an advocate for abortion. And it's interesting that he is someone who's dedicated his life to helping children survive neurological problems, and yet he's totally fine with abortion. But in a radio interview, he was referring to how failed attempts of abortions would be handled. And this is what he said when a failed abortion attempt would be handled, such as what happened 40 years earlier with Gianna Jessen. When we talk about third trimester abortions, these are done with the consent of the mother, with the consent of the physicians, more than one physician, by the way, and it's done in cases where there may be severe deformities, there may be a fetus which is non-viable. So in this particular example, if the mother is in labor, I can tell you exactly what would happen. The infant would be delivered, the infant would be kept comfortable, the infant would be resuscitated if this is what the mother and family desired, and then a discussion would ensue between the physician and the mother. Now, he didn't complete that thought, but the what's inferred there is the discussion would be, if the mother did not want the baby to survive, would be to put the baby to death. And fortunately, he did not describe how that would happen, because I didn't want to even think about it. I think we're familiar also with the new law that was signed in New York, that abortions can now be performed after 24 weeks. So if a woman is beyond 6 months pregnant, if there is a determination that there is an absence of fetal viability, or the abortion is, quote, necessary to protect the patient's life or health. And in all these laws, the mother of the baby is referred to as the patient, because they don't want to acknowledge that a mother carrying a baby in the womb is a mother. They just refer to her in these legal terms as the patient. But if it's necessary to protect the mother's life or health, and that includes both mental health and physical health, which pretty much opens it up to whatever the person would desire. A couple of quick stats. In 2011, there were 6 million pregnancies in the United States. 18% were aborted. That was about a million babies. Right now, Illinois requires parental notice. Your 15-year-old can get an abortion without parental consent, but they have to notify their parents that they're going to do it. But that's about to change. When you take a survey and ask women why they chose abortion, the most common reason was, I can't afford a baby right now. This was back in 2010. The other reasons were, this is just bad timing. My partner doesn't want us to have a child. I need to focus on my other kids. I'm not emotionally or mentally prepared for this right now. It's going to interfere with my school or my job. And the last was because I'm a drug abuser or something, and so they would choose to abort the baby. But basically, 80% of the abortions were just due to some form of birth control. In Illinois, here's the headline about the new law that they're trying to get passed in Illinois. This comes from the Christian Broadcasting Network. Here's the headline: Worse than New York, radical abortion law will make Illinois the abortion capital of America. Our governor's goal, and this is our governor, quote, I'm quoting him here, to make Illinois the most progressive state in the nation for access to reproductive health care. So that's what abortions are called. They're called reproductive health care. And there's two bills right now, House Bill 2495 and Senate Bill 1942. And these bills are going to, their goal is to enshrine abortion as a fundamental right, and provides, and this is where it really is troublesome, it provides that a, quote, fertilized egg, embryo, or fetus does not have independent rights under the law. That's how the law is written. This bill would legalize abortions up until the moment of birth. It would eliminate all restrictions where they are performed. So some of them now have to be performed in hospitals, but this will allow the abortion clinics to make even more money. It will require all private health insurance companies to cover abortions, even those that are provided by churches or other religious organizations. It will allow non-physicians to perform abortions. So I guess PAs and nurse practitioners will be trained for that. It will repeal laws that allow husbands to block their wives from having an abortion. Evidently now in Illinois,
If the husband doesn't want the wife to go through with it, he can prevent that. And then the other thing that is just unbelievable is it will allow minors to have abortions without parental notification or consent. So your 15-year-old can't come in and see me and get contact lenses without parental consent, but she can go get an abortion. That's the way these laws are going to change. So why should we talk about this? It's because we need to be prepared to discuss this issue. And I'm going to present two arguments against abortion. The latter will be using Scripture. The first will be not using Scripture. Some people, as you know, are immediately turned off if you mention a Bible verse. And we need to be able to approach this from a variety of ways, but especially with the Scriptures. Some of you probably know who Dennis Prager is. Dennis Prager is a social conservative. He's a talk show host. He's Jewish, but he respects the teachings of Christianity. He's a Bible believer. He supports God's moral teaching and laws. And he has a YouTube channel called Prager University. And he has guests talk 5-minute talks about all kinds of things. But I want to give you his presentation regarding the morality of the societal morality regarding abortion. And the question he asks is ending the life of a human fetus moral? I absolutely hate the word fetus. I detest it because it makes it sound like we're not talking about a human life here. And he hates it too. But in order to make this argument, he has to use the terminology that is used today. But he qualifies it by referring to the unborn child as a human fetus, a human fetus. Okay? Number one, does the human fetus have any value or rights? Well, according to this new law that may pass in Illinois, the answer is going to be no. But he asked this, does the human fetus have any intrinsic value or rights? It's a scientific fact that a human fetus is a human life. Those who argue a human fetus has no rights say that the human fetus is not a person, that it's not actually a person until it's born. But does that mean, even if it's not a person, that it has no value and no rights? Even if the human fetus is not a person, does it have no value and no rights? And the answer is yes, because other forms of non-human life have value and rights. Think about the laws against abusing animals in this country. They're not human life, and yet society has decided they have intrinsic value and they have intrinsic worth, and so you're not allowed to abuse them. So his first argument is a living being doesn't have to, quote, be a person to have intrinsic moral value and rights. That is, it doesn't have to be born to have value and rights. Number two, those who argue against this say, but what about the mother's rights? She should have the right to end her human fetus's life under any circumstance, for any reason, at any time during the pregnancy. And that's essentially what's going to happen in Illinois. And he asked the question, is this moral? And he says, yes, it is moral, only if we believe that the human fetus has no intrinsic worth. So if that piece of tissue in the body has no intrinsic value or worth, then sure, have an abortion anytime, under any circumstances. But here's the thing. Almost everyone in society believes that the human fetus does have infinite worth and value. An almost absolute right to live. Under one circumstance, under one condition. And when is that? When is an unborn child found to have infinite value and infinite rights? When the mom says that they have that. So when a pregnant woman wants to give birth, automatically everything's different. That unborn child has an incredible amount of value and worth. Society and our laws then decide that the human fetus is so valuable that if someone kills the human fetus, they can be prosecuted for homicide. And we've heard of that. Pregnant women being killed and their baby being killed, and the criminal gets prosecuted for a double homicide. But it's only when the mother doesn't want to give birth do some decide then that same child is worthless and has no right to live.
Does that make any sense? Either a human fetus has worth and value and a right to live, or it doesn't. So his second argument is, on what moral grounds does the mother alone decide a human fetus's worth? We certainly don't allow that to be the case if it's a newborn child. The mother nor the father get to decide if that newborn child has any value or worth. After the child's born, the parents can't decide,
we're just going to go ahead and kill her because we don't want her after all. Oh my gosh, she'd go straight to prison, right? That would not be tolerated. Society does not tolerate that.
Society has determined that newborn children have intrinsic value and rights. They have the right to live. Why should it be any different before the human is born? Why should one person, the mother, get to decide if that human gets the right to live? The argument goes that a woman should have the right to control her body, and that is very true. But the human fetus is not her body. The human fetus is a body within her body. So the argument is, people don't ask a pregnant woman, how's your body? They ask the pregnant woman, how's the baby?
Society definitely recognizes that there's two lives at stake there.
Number four, virtually everyone agrees that killing the baby after birth is murder. Now, how many of you are friends with Caleb Gerber on Facebook? Have you seen his new baby, Everly? She's 2 months early. She's born at 7 months into the pregnancy, and she has an incredible amount of value and worth. Every bit of science known to man is being used to help this sweet little baby survive. 2 pounds, just a tiny little thing. And yet, she could have went another month into that pregnancy, and if Darcy had wanted to, which obviously she wouldn't, but if she had wanted to, she could have had the baby aborted and put to death. I mean, that's just, it's mind-boggling. It is beyond imagination. Virtually everyone agrees that killing the baby after birth is murder, but to kill the baby a few months before birth, some believe, is just fine. It's no worse, as Dennis Prager puts it, the way some people put it, it's no worse than just extracting a tooth. How does that make any sense? Aren't there instances, number five, that just about everyone, even the ones who are for abortion, aren't there instances where just about everyone, see, I have to say that just about, because there are just some ice cold people out there, but just about everyone would acknowledge that an abortion might not be moral. Are there some examples where everyone, or almost everyone, would agree that it's just not moral to do an abortion? Let me give you two examples that most people, not everyone, but most people would agree with. That is, if you aborted your baby girl because you wanted a baby boy, most people would say that's not right. But millions in China and elsewhere have done just that. With the DNA testing that's being able to be done now, I'm not sure how much they know about the child, the unborn child, but they know a lot. But imagine aborting a baby because the DNA test shows that there's a characteristic in that child that you don't like. And I'm not talking about some type of disability. I'm talking about something as simple as the color of the eyes or the color of the hair or how tall they're going to be. Most people will say, oh, that's just unacceptable. But that could be in the future. Many arguments for abortion, including the health of the mother, I'm talking about for abortion, for the sake of the mother, for because of rape and incest, etc. But I want you to set those aside for a moment because they really are the minority here. Just consider what the vast majority of abortions involve. They involve healthy women aborting healthy babies. These abortions are not moral. His conclusion is, and I think this is a reasonable conclusion, good societies can survive people doing immoral things. Just look at just about every country. No country is morally perfect. Our society is surviving in spite of the fact that there's immorality in our society. But he makes the point that a good society cannot survive if it calls immoral things moral. So when you get to the point that you're taking these immoral things and you're saying that they are moral, that's when your society is in trouble. There's a lot of other arguments for and against abortion that we could look at, but I want us to look at some scriptures. So get your pens ready, students. My class, I gave them a list of these scriptures, and when we have a particular topic, I like to have them underline the verses that we go through, and then in the margin write the verse that connects to it, so that you can remember that one verse, and then you'll have in your Bible the scriptures that take you through a particular subject. And we're doing this with abortion this morning. So Matthew 1:18, these are some very straightforward scriptures that we're all familiar with. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her unborn human fetus, God describes as a child. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was John the Baptist in there. And the baby, not the human fetus, but the baby leapt in the womb. And if you go down in verse 44, it says, For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Again, the human fetus is called by God as a baby, and the baby is what leapt for joy. I've got a surprise for you. I've never been pregnant. But I've talked to women that have been, including my wife. I can't imagine what it must feel like to have a moving, living being crawling around inside your body. That must be something. And I know from talking to Jerry, when there's three of them, it's really something. But I just can't even imagine what that must be like. And yet, it's so well described here in the scriptures, isn't it? Luke 2:16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, the reason I've got that scripture there is this is talking about Jesus after he was born. Okay? And the same Greek word that describes Jesus after he was born is the same Greek word that's used to describe John the Baptist in the womb. Okay? So, as far as God's concerned, it's a human life, it's a baby. Over in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God told Jeremiah that he knew him before God formed him in the womb. It's not a miracle of nature, as we like to say. It's a work of God. God formed him in the womb. I don't want to be guilty of interfering with that. In Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David is thanking God for forming him in the womb. Anyone that's had a baby in their arms can see that the baby is fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, is how the psalmist describes it. And then in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. I think God is involved in the life of an unborn child. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're talking about Jacob and Esau being in the womb of Rebekah. Genesis 25, verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she says, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Not tissue, not two fetuses, but twin children in her womb struggled together within her. You know, we've heard of modern, so-called modern versions of the Bible where they take out the gender. They use gender-neutral terms. There's actually Bibles out there now where God isn't referred to as he. But some even refer to God as she. But some use gender-neutral terms because they think any kind of identification of gender is inappropriate. I mean, if they can do that to the Scriptures, imagine how easy it would be to come out with a new translation that's abortion-friendly and refer to all these things as tissues. It's unbelievable. Two more places we're going to go in the Scripture, and then the lesson's going to be yours. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portions will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's a lot of sin in that verse, isn't there? And yes, abortion is in that verse under murder. But there's a lot of other sin in there too. Sins that some of us have been guilty of, including myself. But let's look at the good news here in the Scripture that Brother Max read for us today. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I want to encourage you to pray for our society. Pray for our politicians that are making these important decisions. And pray for the abortionist. There's a video going around on Facebook of Dr. Anthony Levitino. He was an abortion doctor, and he testified before Congress in horrid detail of how he used to perform abortions. And he describes why he quit performing abortions. He had three children. Him and his wife had a lot of trouble having babies, and they ended up adopting a child, an infant. And right after that, they ended up having two babies by natural childbirth. So they had three children, and when the baby they adopted was about six or seven, I think, she died. And he said, it had a horrible impact on their lives, of course, but he continued to do abortions. And a couple months after his daughter died, he was in the middle of an abortion, and all of a sudden, it just hit him. He said it was just like a ton of bricks. It hit him right in the middle of the process. And he was overwhelmed with the thought that I am killing someone's baby. And he had to finish what he had started. But after that abortion, he never did another abortion. He stopped. And he practiced a different type of medicine now. And now he is using his knowledge about the process to try and dissuade politicians from making these abortion laws even more liberal than what they are today. But that's Anthony Levitino. So even abortionists can change, and we need to pray for them. Let's read the last three verses here that I wanted to read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read four verses, beginning verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even people that are doing abortions, God wants them to come to the truth and be saved. For there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Christ paid the ransom for our sins, even abortions and all those other sins in Revelation 21:8. Those of us that have obeyed the gospel, we read 21:8 and we realized we're guilty of some of that stuff. We need our sins washed away. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us so that we can have that hope of heaven. And so we chose that. And we need to do our best to try and share those scriptures with others so that they can be relieved of the guilt. Women that have had abortions are not eternally doomed to bear the guilt of that they went through. Because they can come to Christ and they can also be forgiven of their sins. If we are Christians and we're not living right, we also know that if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as He teaches in 1 John chapter 1. So we're about to sing, "I Know Who I Am, Whom I Have Believed." And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to be baptized into Christ, and you know whom you have believed, we encourage you to come forward and let us know so that we can make that happen. And if you are a Christian and you realize that you have fallen short in some areas of your life, any of those things described in that part of the scripture, any sin that has separated you from God, and you want us to pray for you, we'll be glad to do that if you come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this hymn.
Saying 351, wrong number is on the board, I'm sorry.
Okay.
If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If your souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today?
Again, it is so good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for a fine lesson. And thank you, everybody, again, for your comments in class this morning. I hope everybody has a good day today. We'll look forward to seeing you again when we meet again on Wednesday. We're going to sing the first verse of "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims," and we'll be leading our closing prayer.
Here we are but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, still we seek this place I hear. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mountains rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.